Amen. Are you thankful for that all-sufficient merit this morning? Man, I absolutely love that song. I love the reminder that it's all of God. It's all in Christ. We have nothing to bring but the sin that needs to be forgiven. And I'm so thankful that he offers his grace to us. And his merit, his work is sufficient. It is satisfied the wrath of God, and it has provided a means of salvation for those who would believe. And this morning, we are continuing our series, if you will, Alive Unto God. Alive Unto God. And so as we're continuing this idea of being alive unto God, really this is a theme that was kind of, or that came out of Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And we've read that the last couple of weeks. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us that we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. And as we said last week and the week before as well, that when you come to Christ and you put your faith and trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and you put your hope in him, your trust in him, believing that he did that for your sins, believing he is who he says he is. He is God in the flesh, come down to take on the flesh that he might live among us sinless, a sinless life, that he might fulfill the law of God, the demands of God, die as a, if you will, a sinful sacrifice, not sinful in his own nature and himself, but he died as a sinner, as a sacrifice for us so that we can now put our faith and trust in him and receive that eternal life. And if we've done that, the Bible says that we spiritually, when we come to Christ, we die with Christ. Just as he was crucified, so we die in Christ. And just as he was raised again on the third day, we are risen to new life in Christ. But as that's true, and we know that the Bible says that because we are in Christ, sin is dead to us in the sense that we have no more, we're not under its power, its control, its penalty. But we know that while we may be dead to sin, sin is not dead to us. And temptations come, there's still those things that pull at us and pull on our desires and lead us away from Christ. And so we understand that we are dead to sin and alive unto God, but we understand we still live in a fallen world with temptations all around us. And we've covered a lot of ground in this series so far. If you've missed any of it, you can go on our app. You can go on, I think it's on Spotify, different places where you can find the messages. Go back and listen to those. If you would like to follow along to our message today on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, we do have an outline for you there. You just go to media, message notes, find today's date, and then you can have the outline there. So all the verses I'm going to reference are there, and there's some fill in the blank and those things that might be a help to you in your study. Now again, we've been talking through this idea really since Easter. Right after Easter, we started talking about this idea. And I have to say again, it's more than a day. Amen. He is still risen today. And so I hope that the celebration of the resurrection didn't stop a week or two after Easter, but you've been continuing to celebrate his amazing resurrection. But early in this series, we posed a question. And the question is simply this: since you are alive unto God in Christ, are you living as though you are alive? We posed that question early on. We understand that in Christ we are alive unto God. And praise God that we are no longer enemies, but sons and daughters. And remember that it wasn't us who made God our enemy. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. In our natural sinful state, we were enemies of God. And the one who we had debt to made the decision to send his only begotten son to pay for that debt, that by faith receiving that salvation, we have now been made sons and daughters, friends of God. What an amazing gift of grace. That we did nothing that merited or earned it, but it was given freely. And we are alive unto God. We have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the one that speaks and stars are made, the one that holds the planets in place, the one that created everything is not just God to you. He's your father in Christ. We are alive unto God. So are we living as though we are alive? Are we living as though we are alive? Again, as followers of Christ, we can begin to drift into an idea of apathy, kind of just coasting through life. We begin to live lifelessly. We live lifelessly. Like we're alive, we're breathing, we're saved, but are we living every moment as though we are alive? Here's the reality. In my life and in the life of the church in our nation and in our world today, we need continual revival in our lives. We need to be revived time and again. We are in Christ, we're saved, we're alive unto God, but living in this world and living in this flesh, there are times our minds begin to drift, our passions begin to shift, our desires begin to change a little bit, where we're pursuing things of the world or things of our own doing. And in those moments, we need revival within us. And this has been really, honestly, what God has laid on my heart leading up to Easter and even after. That desire for revival. Early this year, probably the end of last year, I remember praying in my office. And I have a recliner, and sometimes it's not great to do my prayer and Bible reading first thing in the morning in a recliner. Anybody? You know what I'm saying? The sun's coming in. It's a little warm. I don't kick the feet rest thing back up, though, because once I do that, it's over. Like, once the feet go up, I'm out, okay? But I love sitting there and just reading the word and praying. And late last year, early this year, the Lord was just kind of laying on my heart the idea of revival, being revived. And not emotional only. Not just experience-driven a revival. Not just a Sunday where it's, oh man, that was awesome worship and God really moved and then we're right back to normal Monday. I'm talking about a desire to see God truly revive us for His glory, pulling us closer to His word, for His praise. And we recognize the need for just utter dependence upon Christ. When we live as though we are alive, it's living unto God and His purposes, His desires. I have desired and continue to desire to see my own life revived daily because it's needed. It's every day I need to be revived. Every day I need to be reminded of what God's purpose is for my life and His desires for me. I believe that our church needs to be revived continually in the hunger for Christ alone. Is that really our desire as a church? I love our church. You heard me talk about how much I love this place. It was so cool talking with somebody before service that attended the old church when they were younger. And we got to talk a little bit about that. And just remembering those great times of going in that little auditorium and sitting. All the teens sat in the front, so it was kind of different. And these wooden pews. And I remember just so much love and joy. And it's still here today. I love our church, the generosity, the love. The desire to serve Christ and to serve others and to love God. And yet I believe we need revival because I know that as human beings, we can slip and we can fall away and we can get distracted. And I have to ask, is our desire for Christ alone? If it was all taken away, if you came in next Sunday morning and all these cushy chairs were gone, and we just had some metal folding chairs set up. And the heat or the AC wasn't working, depending on the temperature. Because it's Michigan. It could be 30 below or 85. We don't know. If it was all taken away, what if this building was gone? And you showed up and it was just a tarp over some lawn. And you just sat on a metal chair and it's 90 degrees with 90% humidity and Would you, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but would you come with the same attitude of worship? Would Christ be enough? I've shared it before, but I loved an experience we had when I was in Mexico on a missions trip. And sometimes I get so irritated with myself that I have to feel as though I need to go on some trip to experience God in a new way. What a silly thing to say. Is He different? As far as I checked, He's the same God overall, same spirit and all. We don't need to go somewhere to experience God in a new way. Why does that happen? Because when we get away somewhere or on a missions trip, our hearts and our minds are engaging God differently. Because we've decided, now I'm going to open up. Now I'm going to hear what You have for me because I'm on the mission field or I'm doing this thing. But I remember we went to this church and it was outside. And they didn't really have a building that would fit. They were growing and they were doing a baptism service. And their baptism service was literally a cinder block baptismal. With a couple stairs that went up the side. And we sat outside under a tarp, right? These wooden kind of folding chair things. This is about 4 hours from Cancun in the Yucatan. This is early August. It was well over 100 degrees in the shade. And this woman got up to get baptized easily. I think she was 93 or 94 years old. Small, frail. I was scared. I was like, man, I hope they don't hurt her getting in out of the baptismal. And she got up, and man, the worship was so simple. It was a guy who rode his bike to church, guitar strapped on the back, and his wife sat in the basket on the front of the bike. That's how they got to church that morning. He could have played, he could have been a lineman in the NFL. Biggest guy I've seen. This huge man. And his wife was all kind of just sitting in the basket, just riding in. I was like, this is the craziest thing. And they got there, and he was the worship leader, and it was just him and a guitar. No band, no nothing, just simple. And I'm telling you, the worship was amazing. And the service, there was so much life. And you know what I realized is, like, sometimes we get so caught up in all the stuff that we forget why we really gather. It's for Christ alone. Like, do we hunger for his word? Like, is this enough? You've heard stories. I've heard stories. Back in the day during times of great revival, preacher, get up, just read a passage. Altars would be full of people getting saved. Is God different? Has God changed? I don't believe so. I believe he still desires to draw us close to him. But we have created all these other things. Well, I want Jesus plus this. I need Jesus plus that. Jesus plus comfort. Jesus plus convenience. Do we hunger for Christ alone? Is it merely enough that we have him? Can we come and worship and just exalt Christ in all that he is? Now, I'm not saying we don't have a good breakfast before church. I love that we had that time of fellowship. I'm not saying we can't have nice chairs. Because some of you are like, are you getting rid of the chairs? Can we go back to that? Because, I mean, I do love Jesus, but I do like a nice chair. I'm not saying we're going to get rid of all this stuff. I'm just saying, do we come in with an expectation that if the atmosphere is right and the environment is right and the heat is right and the AC is right and this is right and that person was nice to me and that person said hi to me. Like, if we come in with all those expectations, or do we come in and say, Lord, thank you for planting me in this church that I can worship you freely. Help me to serve you by serving someone today. We just come in and say, Lord, you know what? It ain't even about me this morning. It's about someone here. Who can I pray for? Who can I serve? Who can I love on today? Or do I come in and say, well, so-and-so didn't talk to me today. They didn't say hi to me. If you don't get a handshake coming through the gauntlet of greeters, that's on you. There's like 47 guys at the door ready to greet you. And we do this, though, don't we? Man, and you know what's sad to me? What's sad to me is so many churches in our country have bought into all that stuff. Have bought into it. It's got to be the right this and the right that, and you got to have all these things. And man, it's just Jesus. Like, I feel like that's really what we need, right? The scriptures speak of prayers for revival throughout Old and New Testament, but one is a clear call for the Lord to revive his church. There's a prayer that I love in Ephesians chapter 3. Go there with me, if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Hold on, we're only halfway through the introduction, y'all. So, Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of God's Word either with you or in print or on your device, there are Bibles in the seats around you. You can just grab one of those. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 824. Page 824. Ephesians chapter 3. And I would like to look at verses 14 through 21. And so here we see a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church, specifically of Ephesus. And we see another example of this in Ephesians, him praying for the church. But I believe this is a prayer that's for the church as well. So look at verse 14 of Ephesians 3, please. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd help our hearts to be receptive today. Lord, help us to be grounded and rooted in that reality of the gospel. Lord, thank you that you have called us here to this place, and I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would revive us this morning, that it would start within us. Lord, so often we look outside of ourselves for these things, and we forget that the revival begins in the hearts of individual believers, and it spills out into our church, and it spills out into our community. And Lord, again, it's accompanied by emotion. It can be accompanied by some experience. But I pray, Lord, that all revival that we see in our lives personally or corporately as a church is centered and grounded in you and you alone, in your word, in your truth. Lord, I pray that would drive us this morning, just wanting to grow closer to you, wanting to have a greater hunger for you, desire for you, Lord. And again, that you would give us wisdom in our own personal lives, how that might be the case. Lord, revival begins, or at least is possible, within the heart of the individual believer, first and foremost, when we repent of any sin that we're living in. And Lord, I don't know the ins and outs of every person in this room or those watching online, their lives. But there are some that are, because human nature is such, that may be living in sin. Living in relationships that would not honor you. Living in addictions that are robbing them of the joy. Giving themselves to substances, and whether it be something they're putting in their body or something they look at or watch. And Lord, in all these things, you are greater. You have the victory. And so I pray, Lord, that you would lead, guide, and direct. And Holy Spirit, I pray that we'd be receptive to what you have for us. Lord, again, that you are glorified. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Ephesians 3, we see a prayer for revival. To know the love of Christ to the degree that we are filled with all the fullness of God. What a phrase. To know the love of Christ so intimately that we are filled with all the fullness of God. This happens in salvation, but Paul's emphasizing a practical aspect of this. This is not just saying this is who you are in Christ, which they are. Ephesians 1 and 2 establish that. But it's saying this is who you can be as you continue to live and grow in this reality. This is a prayer for us, and one that continually the Spirit lays on my heart. Often this prayer. A couple years ago, we challenged our board, our deacon board, trustees, to pray these prayers over our church, to pray these things over one another, because it's such an amazing reality of us praying these things for one another. But there's two main reasons that I love this prayer and I find it on my heart often. One, because I know how far short I fall as a pastor in ministry. That I know it has to be the work of God's Spirit to draw the church to a deeper knowledge and fullness in Christ. It is not me. I pray often in my office, Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know me. And that's terrifying because I know me pretty well. And I need you, Lord. I can't do this. This is not me. This is not, no man can do what you're wanting to do in someone's heart and mind. It's all a work of the Spirit. So I pray this prayer because I pray God will give you the deepness of his fullness, that God would grow you close to him, that I won't fall for the trap of trying to convince you or talk you into something, but that God would do the work of drawing you close to him because he's the one that does the work. But two, because I know that knowledge is the greatest need for me personally and us as a church. What knowledge? The knowledge of who Christ is, the knowledge of what Christ has done, the knowledge of what is capable by God's power. Verses 20 tells us in 21 that he is able to do anything and everything. If you can imagine it, he can do greater than that. And that's good for us to remember as a church and as individuals. It is worth noting that this very church, the church of Ephesus, is said to have left its first love in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. He had a love for this church, and he draws them to the reminder in this prayer of what? Grow in the knowledge of Jesus' love. Know his love, that you are grounded in it and rooted in it. Why? Could it be the Apostle Paul saw some things in the church that they were starting to drift from that love that they had in Christ, that original love that drew them to the gospel? And he's saying, I'm praying this over you, that you will stay grounded and rooted in this reality. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, in the famous seven letters to the seven churches, we see the Lord Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus, I have one thing against you, and you have left your first love. What is their first love? Who is their first love? It is Christ. So they, for a moment, responded favorably to this prayer, but at some point, they begin to drift again. And isn't that a reminder to us to say we can drift as well? If the church that was founded by the Apostle Paul, established and discipled by the Apostle Paul, received a letter from the Apostle Paul, a church that received a letter from Jesus Christ himself, if they could drift from their first love, then we could too as well. And by the way, we may not have received a letter from Paul directly, but we've received the letters and the word of God for our church. And it's for our benefit. That's what Paul tells Timothy. We are alive unto God by grace, seeking revival. Revival is a reawakening within the body of Christ that spreads out into the world. Revival does not start in the White House. It doesn't start in Congress. It doesn't start anywhere outside the body of Christ. Because the church is the catalyst of change in the world today. That's what Jesus said he would build. And through his church, the Spirit would work to draw men and women to salvation. And so when we see revival, that reawakening, it starts in us, in the body of Christ, and then it spills out into the world around us and begins to affect the lives of those around us. Revival grants and restores spiritual life through the work of the Spirit. It cannot be produced by man's actions or manipulations. We desperately need to be revived. We need revival. The church in our nation, speaking in a broad sense today, longs, needs to be renewed in a hunger for his presence, his word, and prayer. If there's one thing our church needs, the church in America needs, it's a revival to the deeper longings for his word, his presence, and prayer. Not for the stuff. We got plenty of stuff. We got the nicest stuff in the world, as far as church is concerned. And yet, the church in America, by many measurements, not everywhere, God is working. Don't take this to say God isn't working. He is. But by many metrics, the church in America is relatively losing its energy and its life for the things of Christ. And it's switching those desires for Christ with the other stuff. And we can see that shifting. And we can say, as Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I'm praying for you. I'm praying you'll be renewed and revived in the love of Christ. Our church, the church in America today, in our world, needs revival. Revival is possible, and I'm going to say it that way because I cannot say revival will happen. That is not my decision. We don't make revival take place. Jesus does. The Holy Spirit brings revival. So I'm going to say it this way. Revival is possible when we humble ourselves. First thing we need to look at. Revival is possible when we humble ourselves. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So you're going to go to your right from where you were in Ephesians, and you're going to find, as you're going to your right there, you're going to see the book of Hebrews, then James. You'll get to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Here we want to understand again, revival is possible. Understanding it is given only by the Lord. But it is possible, according to God's word, when we humble ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So humbling ourselves is key in seeing revival take place in our lives and in our church. There's two ways that we can humble ourselves. Simply put, we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we humble ourselves before others. Humbling ourselves before the Lord is recognizing that we are broken and sinful creatures, desperately in need of grace. We sang it this morning. We are saved by his merit, not our own. I love what Alistair Begg said when he said it perfectly in a lot cooler tone with his Scottish accent and everything. He said it perfectly when he said this: of all the forms of pride, surely the ugliest is spiritual pride, because it is all a gift. To have pride before God is absolutely insane. Everything we have from him is a gift. How could we ever go in pride before our Father? This is why it is vital to understand that salvation is all of God, because it is all of grace. Notice that the Apostle Paul's prayer begins with, quote, bowing my knees unto the Father, which is humbling himself before the Lord. He humbled himself as he began to pray. Why? He recognized this is God's working. God's doing this. It's not Paul doing it. He humbled himself before the Lord. We humble ourselves when we come to Christ in salvation. This is why salvation is so easy to understand and yet so difficult, because pride must be put aside. We must humble ourselves. We have no means but the means by which he gives us, which is grace. So we humble ourselves before the Lord. But secondly, we humble ourselves before others. There are two forms of pride when it comes to others. Two forms of pride when dealing with others. There's a superior pride, meaning I'm of the mindset I'm better than you. This is comparing to others, making sure I am getting all that I deserve. This is that you recognize who I am, right? How many times have we seen this where celebrities get pulled over and the first thing they say is, do you know who I am? That's why I can't be a police officer. I'd be like, yep, and here's your ticket. Have a great day. But when we think about this, we exalt ourselves over one another. We compare ourselves, but notice we only compare ourselves to those we know we're better than in our eyes. And we do this all the time. And we go into our places of business, we go into our homes, into our relationships, and we demand, I deserve you to recognize me and better give me all my due. And we're just superior, and we want you to know how great we are. And if you don't, it wrecks us. It destroys us. It weighs on us. This is why all pride is deadly, because it becomes about a means to an end. We have no pleasure in the thing, but in self. If self is acknowledged and exalted, we are pleased. But if it is fleeting, because that satisfaction always needs to be renewed. You exalted me today. You better do it again tomorrow. Some of you are living in marriages like this, and it's wrecking you. It's wrecking your spouse because you're the one that's coming in demanding that they fall down and worship you. It's wrecking the relationship. We're superior. We think we're so much better. That's one form of pride with others. Another form of pride with others is the inferior pride. This is, we compare ourselves to others and we always think we're less. We always put ourselves down. We always tear ourselves down. We always think of ourselves as less. And we compare ourselves and go, I never could do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do this. I think it was Tim Keller that said it well. He said, it's self-conscious, self-absorbed, by constantly beating yourself up, comparing yourself to others. We think we are humble when we do this. But thinking less of yourself isn't humility. It's pride, because you are still central. Well, I'm not as good as them. I can't do that. I'm so humble. No, that's still pride, because you're the point. You're making yourself the point. Humility isn't thinking of yourself less. Thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and centering your life in Christ. Humility is thinking of yourself less and centering your life in Christ. The reality is that pride is the ultimate concentration on self, and it makes us a fool. It makes us evil, fills us with bitterness and its paralyzing fear. And also, it hides itself very, very well. I heard somebody say they identify pride as the carbon monoxide sin. Be honest with yourself. As you've heard me talk about this pride and those that compare themselves to others to be superior or inferior and putting yourself always in the center, you've actually been thinking of other people this whole time. You've actually thought, man, that's a lot like so-and-so. That's like so-and-so I work with. That is like this person. And the problem is that right there, that thought is pride. Because what did you do? I start talking about people who are really prideful, and you picked someone else, compared yourself to them, and said, well, they're pretty prideful. What are you exalting? Self. And when we are exalting self and not humbling ourselves before God, revival will not happen in our lives. Because we are making it about us. So how do we have victory over this sin? Peter simply says, chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And what will happen when you humble yourselves? In the Lord's time and according to the Lord's will, he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Not so that we are exalted, but that he is exalted. And so revival is possible when we humble ourselves before the Lord and others. Now, we could spend a whole lot more time on that. But for time's sake, I want to move on to our second point, our last point. Because I also believe revival is possible when we seek his face. Turn with me, Psalm 105. Psalm 105, please. Psalm 105, verse 4. The book of Psalm is in the Old Testament. I apologize, I did not write down the page number for you, but if you're having a hard time finding it, just give it a few moments. Open your Bible about halfway and just hold it there. No one will know. People are going to be like, man, they found that really fast. You literally were just like, and we're here. Okay, all right. Psalm 105. Revival is possible when we humble ourselves before God and others. And side note, do you know how we're humble before the Lord? What's the practical evidence of our humility before the Lord? Our humility before one another. If we struggle to humble ourselves before one another, we will struggle to humble ourselves before him. And that's reflective mostly in our prayer life. What dominates our prayers? His glory or our wants? I didn't say our needs. Because we bring those. I didn't say our desires that align with his, but our wants that center us. Psalm 105 and verse 4. I love this verse. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seeking the face of the Lord. It might sound as a strange phrase to us, but it is referred to often in Scripture and speaks to the desire for deeper devotion to the Lord. It's a deeper devotion to the Lord. The Hebrew word for face in the Old Testament is often translated presence. So when we say seek his face, we're saying seek his presence. When we are seeking the face of the Lord, we're desiring a deeper connection with his presence. We want to be with him. We want to be before him. Now again, obviously we're talking in the spiritual sense. Christ is not here in person, but one day we will be with him in person. Amen. One day we will be before the Lord. And so I always kind of think of it as I'm practicing being in his presence then, I'm in his presence now. I'm just desiring to be before him. We search out. We strive after the presence of the Lord. That's the phrasing of these words. This idea of seeking after, it's striving after. When we think strive, we think effort, we think determination, we think will, right? I'm making a decision, I'm striving after, I'm making it a priority to spend time with him. This is valuable, this is vital to my day, and I'm going to spend time with the Lord today. And I love the psalmist, he says, just so matter of fact, seek the Lord. People say, well, why should I spend so much time seeking the Lord? Because of all that he has done for you. For his great love for you. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. What did Paul pray? That you would know the fullness of God. And the deeper we walk in the fullness of God, the more we want to be in his presence. We search out, we strive after the presence of the Lord. And in Christ, this is accessible to all that believe through prayer. You don't make the presence available. You don't make God and convince God to spend time with you. It's already available. You have access to the Father through Christ alone. We talked about this on Wednesday night. The heart of God is for you. He desires to show you grace that you would come before him and his Father. We have the access available. The difference is we're putting the work in to make it a point of going, to being in that time of prayer, to being with him. And I believe that's how we seek his face, is through prayer. We'll talk about the word in a little bit, maybe next week probably. But we talk about prayer being the way that we seek after him. We desire to be with him. John chapter 14 and verse 6, famous passage, right? No one comes to the Father but through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we think of that in salvation, and it's true, but it's not just in salvation. It's not only access in eternity in heaven through Christ, but access to the Father today. How is it that you can go to the Father in prayer? Because through Christ, you have access to the Father. Without Christ, you have no access to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am those things. And if you come to me, I will give you access. And through prayer, we go to him. We spend time with him. We show our love to him. We praise him for who he is. And we seek his will in our lives. We seek his presence. The Lord has given us the power through the Spirit to pray as we should. I love what Jonathan Edwards wrote. Jonathan Edwards, known for his sermons, most famously, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which has been ridiculed by many, but it's a great work. And it really speaks to the power of grace. If you really read it and understand it from his point of view, what a powerful reminder of God's grace. But I love what he wrote in regards to prayer. I'd like to read this and then we'll close. To neglect private prayer, that's that time we pray between us and the Lord. To neglect private prayer is to quench the Spirit as he seeks to move us into communion with the Father. We protest we do not know how to pray as we ought, yet God has sent his Spirit to teach us. We object that we've never had a great prayer life, but God reminds us that this power at work within us can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we've ever thought or asked. God's power is at work within us that we might will and do what brings us into the pleasure of God. Rather than quench his power, he says, the power we need for prayer, we should submit to it and put ourselves in times, postures, and frames of mind where prayer can happen. We have the power of seeking his presence through the Spirit. And this is truly the true nature of our worship, a devotion to seeking his presence, real and tangible, as we sing praise, we pray, and we obey his word. As one author said, finally, seeking God's face means desiring to know his character and wanting him, his presence, more than any other thing he can give us. So the invitation this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have the band come and give you a chance to come and pray. It's very simple. Are you living as though you are alive? The truth is, we are alive unto God by grace, seeking revival, by humbling ourselves and seeking his face. So, are you humbling yourself before the Lord and others? Are you consistently and continually seeking his face? Are you and I striving, seeking his presence with a strong desire? In Christ, we don't have to beg to be in his presence. We are allowed access through Christ. Allow that truth to lead you to draw close to the Lord this morning and the days ahead as we desire to be revived. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that meets us right where we are, and your love that takes us from where we are and conforms us to the image of Christ, not leaving us where you found us, but making us holy in Christ and growing us in maturity in Christ and drawing us close in Christ. Lord, I pray that as only you can, that you would work in the hearts and minds of those that are here. Lord, we need revival. I need to be revived. Lord, we need to humble ourselves before you and others. We live in a world that is so fixated on self. And we're seeing the destructiveness of that. So, Lord, I pray that we as the body of Christ would reflect the servant attitude that you displayed, that we would serve one another. Lord, that we would be committed to exalting you above all else. Father, help us to humble ourselves. Maybe there's somebody here battling with pride. We've all battled with it. We all do battle with it in different degrees and in different ways. Lord, I guess the question ultimately is, as a follower of Christ, who's in the center of my life? Is it me or you? And so, Lord, I pray I'd make you central. So, Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Lord, help us to seek your face. Thank you for the access that you grant so freely by grace to those who believe that we can come in prayer. But, Lord, I pray that we would not become apathetic in that, but that we would seek after you. Desire with a strong desire and devotion to draw so close to you. So, Lord, I pray that some would come this morning and bend their knee and say, Lord, I want to seek you. You are all I need. I want you more than anything you could give me, because you are the greatest gift. And Father, I pray that you would work in this time. We exalt you, we magnify you, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, would you come and pray? Would you come and say, Lord, I want to believe and trust in you today. I need to know you. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I repent. I turn from my sins and I trust Christ. Do you need to come and pray and receive Christ? Maybe you need to come as a follower of Christ. Lord, I need to humble myself today before you and others. Lord, I need to seek your face. I'm going to be diligent in that. Would you come as you seek revival this morning as he moves freely among us and we worship him.